it looks like we read 55.1, but not the commentary on it. Is that right? I don't think we read the commentary. Okay. We read part of it. No, we read it. We read it. Okay. Now we start with 55.2. Oh, we read this also? Okay. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. We were just last time discussing the verse near the end of the 14th chapter of the 10th canto spoken by Shukadev, where the words say that Krishna appears as apparently an embodied being by his illusory energy, but that it's explained by Jiva Goswami that that does not mean he has no body. It just means that he doesn't have a separate material body the way that finite living entities do. Now continuing, 55.2. Ata eva shri vigrahasya paramapurusharta lakshanatvam uktam shri dhruvena satya shishohi bhagavam stava para padmam ashis Tatanu bhajatak purusharta murte iti atra tika cha. Therefore, Sri Dhruva has stated that the Lord's divine body has the characteristics of the supreme goal of life. Now we're identifying the body of the Lord with Parama Purusharta, the supreme aim of life. And Dhruva says, for one who worships the lotus feet of you, the personal form of the supreme goal of life, blessings more real than all other blessings are assured. Purusharta Murti. The Lord is the Murti, the personal form of Purusharta. If someone wants to say, well, it's not literally Murti in the sense of body, but he also talks about Pada Padmam, lotus feet. So mere abstractions don't have lotus feet. They don't have feet. Feet belong on a body, not on something unembodied. Okay, where are the second year students? Let's see. Okay, one. And there are four others. Okay. Only two, because two of them are starting the grammar over. But does that mean they don't come to this class? Yes. Okay. You're doing visa business? Okay, anyway. Atra tika cha. Okay. Atra tika cha. Here is the commentary on this verse. The commentary by our convention, by Jiva Goswami's convention, means Sridhar Swami's commentary, says on this verse, the Satyasi Shohi Bhagavams, that was spoken by Dhruva Maharaj, and the commentary says, "Hey, Bhagawan." Bhagawan is in the verse. Purushartha, Paramananda, Sa eva murtir, yasya tasya, tava param padmam, ashisho rajyadeh, sakashat, satya ashi, paramartha phalam, hi nischitam. So he's glossing, explaining each word and phrase one by one in the verse, in the half verse. O Supreme Lord, meaning, O Supreme Lord, for one who worships the lotus feet of you, whose form is the goal of life, in other words, it is, your form is supreme bliss. For such a person who worships that form, blessings, that is, the fruit of supreme success, which are more real than the blessings. The verse just says more real than other blessings, but specifying it here, the commentary says, these blessings are more real than the blessings of kingdom and so on. Such blessings are assured. And who are they assured for? For whom? For one. Kasya? Tata, tena prakarena, tvameva purusharta ityevam, nishkamataya anubhajata ityesha. For whom? For one who in this manner worships without material desire, thinking that you alone are the goal of life. So, everybody may not realize how the personal body of God embodies the perfection of life. Materialists cannot realize that. Only one who is a surrendered worshiper of the Lord can gain this realization. Sri Shukaha, the verse under discussion, Bhagavatam 10:14-55, was spoken by Sri Shukadeva. So that's the very next verse after the one we were discussing in the previous paragraph. Is that right? Okay. And that's, okay, and then we have a short commentary on this. As in countless other prayers by the Supreme Lord's devotees, his lotus-like feet here represent his whole body. Viewed from below by the devotees in their extreme respect for him, Dhruva had the opportunity to also see the Lord's feet. Under Narada's guidance, he performed severe austerities and meditated on the name of Lord Vasudeva in the Madhu forest, with the aim of obtaining a kingdom better than those of his father Uttanapada, his grandfather Swayambhuva Manu, and even his great-grandfather Brahma. Although Dhruva harbored great material desires, by the time he perfected his practice and was visited by Lord Vasudeva, he had given them up completely, these material desires. He could then pray to his Lord, saying, blessings more real than all kinds of material benefits are achieved by serving your lotus feet with pure devotion. Okay, any questions on that? Yes.
Hare Krishna Brahmaji. Can you please explain why is it why Purushartha in this verse is closed by Paramananda? That the goal of life.
What is the goal of life?
Yeah.
That's one proposal, that's the goal of life, supreme bliss. Is that what we live for? You have a better proposal? Something else you think should be the goal of life instead?
No, we know that the pure devotees, they live only for Krishna satisfaction, and even they feel some ecstasy, like in the case of Daruka. He felt this ecstasy and then he gave up this ecstasy in order to serve Krishna. So he's even... Seems
well,
that,
why was he serving Krishna?
To please him.
Okay, to give Krishna pleasure. So, Paramananda, if not for you, you want the bliss, you want Krishna to feel the bliss. Your goal, the goal of life of the pure devotees is to make Krishna happy. Their own happiness is coincidental, and they even put it aside to see that Krishna's happy. But that's still supreme happiness being the goal of life, but understanding it's Krishna's happiness. Okay. Unless something else should be the goal of life. Okay, yes?
I wanted to ask you about the verse which Jiva Goswami quotes, spoken by Shukadeva Goswami, in the previous section. Krishnam enam avehitvam.
We have two of them.
It's Krishnam enam avehitvam atmanam akilatmanam.
Okay.
Prabhupada quotes that verse in the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. He translates, it's something like, Krishna, who is the supersoul of all living entities and who is the supersoul of the supersoul itself or himself. Is it technically justified rendition or is his poetic take on the verse?
Well, it's justified, Prabhupada says it.
I mean, technically, because
well,
it's a very nice
statement.
Well,
the only thing is...
Which I would like to quote, but
the possessive expression is in the plural. He's the Atma of all the Atmas, is what Akilatmanam. If it was singular, it would make more sense to take it to mean the one supreme soul, the soul of everything. That would be a Shashti Tatpurusha. Instead of being a Karmadarya, all souls. But how do you have plural supreme souls?
Well, I don't know, but maybe if Paramatma is also grouped in with Jivatmas in the jati of Atmas.
All the souls, including the supreme soul.
Yeah, because...
Still, to be plural, you're going to have to include others also.
He's also the soul, yeah. So if
so the supreme soul and everybody else also.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is it
possible? Well, then that's implied. If he's the supreme soul of all souls, that includes all souls, including the supreme soul.
Yeah.
Anyway, Bhagavan is the soul of Paramatma. There's no problem with that.
And if Akhila modifies Atmanam, it makes it like all of the souls, right?
All the souls. But the fact that that includes the Paramatma is not explicitly said. That's, you can say it's implied.
It's justified to take it that way. I mean, of course, Prabhupada translated for a purpose.
Yeah, we can justify it logically as an additional, between the lines, an additional implication.
Because some of Prabhupada's translations, like that of Prahlada Maharaja's statement in the 7th canto, where he says that the ears want to hear cinema songs, can be taken literally as a proof that cinemas existed in the Vedic times, for instance. But it's poetic tradition.
Yeah.
But this statement, if we take his translations from the teaching of Lord Chaitanya to prove that Krishna is the supersoul of the supersoul, that can be taken from the verse itself.
Yes.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, but the verse supports that idea. It just doesn't say it explicitly. Okay, now we have to go back ahead. Oh, we were entertaining any comments or questions. Anything else? No? Then we move on to text 57. 56, okay. 56 is only one short statement here, or one short paragraph. Atat shabda pratipadyam yad brahma tat shri vigra evaitya pasamhara yogyam vakyam aha. Thus, the absolute truth, Brahman, that is established by the words of scripture, the Vedas, where we get information of Brahman from, that Brahman or absolute truth is nothing other than the Supreme Lord's divine body. And a suitable summary of this idea is made in the following statement. That is from chapter 21 of the third canto. Who would be speaking it? We'll see. That's spoken by Sri Maitreya. Maitreya and Vidura talking to each other in the third canto, chapter 21. So, the statement is Tavat Prasanno Bhagavan Pushkadakshakrite Yuge Darshayama Satam Kshatak Shabdam Brahma Dadadvapuhu. Then, Maitreya says, then, in the Satya Yuga, the lotus-eyed Supreme Personality of Godhead, being pleased, prasanna, showed himself to that Kardama Muni. Kardama Muni is not mentioned in the verse, but we know from the story. And he displayed his form of the absolute truth, which can be understood only through the Vedas. Shabdam Brahma Dadadvapuhu. Now, Shabda Brahma or Shabda Brahma usually refers to the Vedas. But those Vedas are a manifestation of the absolute truth also. Here, Jiva Goswami is taking it somewhat differently, that there are two different adjectives or two different ideas. That form is Brahma, the absolute truth, and it's revealed through the Vedas, Shabda. Two different ideas, the way Jiva Goswami takes it here. Yadvapur dadat prakashayan asau shuklakyo bhagavan kvite yuge vartate. He, the Supreme Lord, called Shukla, appears in the Krita Yuga, the Satya Yuga, assuming means revealing, darshayamasa, no, what is it? Dadat, vapur dadat. Dadat is in the last line of the verse. Well, dadat we can understand as meaning revealing. Otherwise, the idea would be, if it was taken too literally, that he didn't have a body. He just took one, took one off the shelf. He didn't have one before. No, it just means he wasn't showing it before. Assuming, or rather revealing the body, which is itself the same Brahman, the absolute truth, that is established by the words of Scripture. That body he showed to him, Kardama. Tadeva shabda pratipadyam Brahma paramatatvam tam kardamam prati darshayam as etyartaha. Sri Maitreya. This verse was spoken by Sri Maitreya. So Jiva Goswami is going to great lengths, quoting from all sources in the Bhagavatam, to just make the simple point that the Supreme Lord's body is pure spirit. It's the absolute truth itself. So that no one will have any question or doubt about that. Here's the commentary. Similarly to Dhruva, Kardama also had material desires, but his ambition to get a wife and produce children was congruent with the Supreme Lord's plans for populating the universe. So Dhruva had something that looked like more materialistic desire. He just wanted a kingdom. his idea didn't have anything to do with the Lord's plans. Although it really did. The Lord's plan was that Dhruva would get to be ruler of the pole star. That's part of Krishna, Lord Narayan's plan, or rather Garbhodakshaya Vishnu's plan for filling up the universe. So yes, but it's not so obvious how Dhruva's plan fit in with the Lord's plans. But Kardama is serving to help populate the universe with good children. So Kardama did not have to abandon his desires. Rather, he freed himself by using these desires for devotional service. His devotional attitude was so pure that the Supreme Lord was pleased to become his son himself. So that proves that Kardama was not some materialist because he wanted to get married and have children. If he was materialistic, even slightly, then the Lord wouldn't have chosen and agreed to become his son. So as mentioned in the commentary of text 51.1, with a citation from Sri Lagubhadra Bhagavatamrita, an incarnation called Shukla appears in every Satya Yuga, 1,000 of which ages occur in each day of Brahma's life. So there are 1,000 different Shukla avatars in every day of Brahma. But the various Shukla avatars do not look and act all exactly the same. But in accordance with their name, they each have a whitish complexion. And they generally teach the practice of devotional meditation appropriate for the Satya Yuga. In the verse following the one cited here, the form of Lord Vishnu who appeared to Kardama to reward him for his 10,000 years of strict yoga discipline is said to have been Arkabham, of the radiant color of the sun. This Lord Shukla promised Kardama to take birth as his son and to enlighten his wife, Devahuti. Lord Kapila was the same Lord Shukla, and he was also fair-complexioned. He was the original personality of God, the original personality of the Absolute Truth, knowable only by the Vedic revelation. How else are you going to know Bhagawan, if not through the Vedic literature? Any other way? Yeah?
Hare Krishna, pure devotees identify somebody as the Lord, even though themselves, like Advaita Acharya, felt attraction towards a small Nimai, but he didn't recognize him that time, but still his attraction was...
How do you know they're pure devotees?
Well, because they were not chanting about anything but Krishna, and they didn't feel attraction to anything but Krishna.
Okay, but I think such devotees are mostly going to say things that are corroborated by the Shastra. If someone tells you about an incarnation, says that somebody's an incarnation, but there's no Shastric evidence for that, you'll have to doubt that person. You should. You know, any incarnation should be backed up by Shastra.
But we see that the same some devotees who are very pure and very exalted, like Sridhar Swami, commenting on the verses which later on Jiva Goswami and other some acharyas explained to indicate Lord Chaitanya, actually passed on them and they didn't really see them as indications of any future avatars.
Yes. So Sridhar Swami didn't recognize Lord Chaitanya.
In the verse, he didn't say anything.
Yes.
So only when Lord Chaitanya appeared and his followers reinterpreted those verses as indications of his appearance.
Well, we have to... Still, it's a question of how to understand the Shastra. Without, you know, the Shastra may be interpreted in different ways, and we have to get the appropriate interpretation. We shouldn't expect Sridhar Swami appearing a couple of hundred years before Lord Chaitanya to reveal him. He wasn't supposed to. But still, we don't how do we know about Lord Chaitanya except from the scripture? Okay, Prabhupada told us. But why do we accept what Prabhupada told us? Because he gave us, here's Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's all about Lord Chaitanya. And he showed us here in the Bhagavatam, it's actually talking about Lord Chaitanya, according to Jiva Goswami and Vishwanath Chakravarti. So Prabhupada, although we're accepting things on his personal opinion, Prabhupada should be accepted because he supported what he said by Shastra. Even Krishna, in the later chapters of the Gita, is appealing to Shastra to support his own words. Yes.
But what do we say to scholars or Vaishnavas who, for instance, argue that, okay, we have some other great Vaishnavas who appeared after Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in other sampradayas, and they look at the same scriptural references and they don't see them as in any way as a proof of his divinity, and like Madhva line and some other lines, they don't accept Lord Chaitanya as God, even based on those the same references from the Shastra.
Well, either he's God or he's not. If he's not God, then we're all wrong. And we'll have to explain that, why we all became bewildered and thought that Lord Chaitanya was God. If he is God, then we can understand the reason why they don't understand him is that they haven't received his mercy. Atapi te deva padambujadvaya. Without getting a drop of your personal mercy, no one can understand you.
Well, we have Swami Narayana. I mean, not we, but some other people have Swami Narayana.
Okay.
And he was apparently, judging by his writings, I read some of his classes, and he was speaking only about Krishna.
Yes.
Very profound statements he made about him and for Krishna, and he taught nothing else but pure devotion, looks like. But his followers later on
decided he's Narayana.
Declared him to be God higher than Krishna even, and they found references for that in the Shastra. Some references.
Okay.
And they dismiss ours. So, this becomes very complicated, I guess.
Yeah, Shastra can be misunderstood. Even the devil can quote scripture for his purposes. That's Shakespeare. But still, to know the transcendental Lord who is not perceivable by material senses, you have to go to Shastra. Shastra can be misused, but still it's the only way to know the absolute truth. Yes?
Just a quick argument. Like Lord in Vrindavan, even Lord Baladev, who is the original guru, when Krishna expanded himself into calves and boys, one year he was bewildered, and only when he saw the affection of Vrindavasis towards those forms, those calves and boys, and then he started guessing, oh, it must be Krishna, because even though he didn't quote any scripture and couldn't find any such avatars in the scripture, Krishna appeared as calves and boys in many forms. But could that be a valid reasoning, a valid source of information if we're based on the feelings of a pure devotee who is certified?
If God gives you his personal revelation, he shows himself to you directly, okay, if you're on that level, then then we don't need books to tell you if Krishna comes and shows himself to you directly, like Krishna and Balaram are seeing each other directly, and they both happen to be God, perfect. But unless you get such a direct, unless you're Arjuna with Krishna on your chariot talking to you directly. Arjuna didn't have to read the Bhagavad Gita. He had the Bhagavad Gita speaker standing right next to him, speaking the Bhagavad Gita to him, so he didn't have to read the book. But unless we're in that kind of situation where Krishna's talking to us or showing himself to us directly, we're going to have to go to the books. We have no other access to him. It's past history. We have to look in the histories to find out what happened. Unless you were there. You don't have to read a history book if you were there and saw it yourself.
What do we say when Gopinath Acharya spoke with Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and he was trying to prove to Sarvabhauma...
And that was Lord Chaitanya himself. But still, scripture had to be used to explain to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya that this is Krishna.
And he tried, and then he failed because Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya wouldn't accept it. And then Gopinathacharya
told him. Okay, because Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, well, he knew the scripture too well, and he couldn't be convinced by his nephew.
And he told him, I think he was his brother-in-law,
Gopinathacharya. Brother-in-law, whatever, but it's junior.
And he told him that eventually he had to resort to telling him that, you know, you cannot understand that Lord Chaitanya is God only when you get his mercy. And nowhere else. You cannot scrutinize him by the Shastra, but only when you get his mercy, then you understand. And then he got the mercy, he understood. But how can we apply it as an argument in preaching? Sorry.
This is how preaching works. You approach somebody. You win his trust. And you explain to him what the scripture says. What Krishna says in the Gita. But only if Krishna showers his blessings on that person will he accept what you say and understand it. The preacher has to work together with the super soul. It's like a pickpocket. He's got a friend who distracts the victim, and then while he's talking to the distractor, the other person pulls his money out of his pocket. So like that, the preacher and the super soul have to work as a team. Yes? The super soul has to shower the blessings, and then the knowledge that's being given, you know, is actually heard and understood.
It looks like that knowledge of the Vedas is very confidential, and in order to understand Vedas, what is said, we need to receive Krishna's mercy.
Yasya deva para bhaktir tata deva tata gurau. The person who has faith in the Lord. And faith in his spiritual master, he can understand what the scriptures are saying.
Yeah. So, and then suddenly when
faith only comes by mercy.
Yeah, and when he got this mercy, suddenly he looks at the scriptures and then he sees, okay, this is about Krishna, this, and he is the Supreme Lord. So it seems that the only way to get this is finally is only Krishna's and Vaishnava's mercy, like final authority in our ability to understand Krishna, even through Vedas, and
yes,
just only by Krishna's mercy we can understand.
Basically, yes. Krishna chooses not to give his mercy directly. He gives the bhakti shakti through his representatives. He doesn't want to interfere with the free will of the living entities, so he sends his representatives to interfere. Okay, so we move. Yes.
To hear this knowable only by Vedic revelation. So I had heard that there is a 3-point check, that sadhu, shastra, and guru.
Yes.
So like, if we are checking with only Vedic scriptures, so these two things are like
all three are there, but it's the foundation is shastra. The Lord is revealed in the Shastra, and then the Shastra is explained by the Guru and the Sadhus. So we have to take guidance from all three. But the prime source of revelation is the Shastra. Okay. Yes.
This incarnations mentioned in this verse about this Sukla incarnation, Rakta and Krishna. Many times we discuss who are this white incarnation and Rakta incarnation. We never come to a conclusion. Here is some indications are given. Can you explain something more?
Well, see, the complication is that there's many different white incarnations. So only a little bit of information is given because it would fill up the whole Purana to explain, discuss all of them. So only a sample is given. Kapila Deva is one of those white incarnations. And not anything, there's nothing else said about the other ones in the Bhagavatam. So we don't have more information.
The Rakta is like just the color is mentioned or something.
Rakta is the Yajna incarnation, which teaches Vedic sacrifice in the Treta Yuga. Yeah. But also there can be different appearances of that incarnation. Okay, we should move on to the next Anucheta. This is 57. I'm looking to see how long it is. 8 parts to the end of the file. Okay, starting 57. Tadevam Site Bhagavatas Tadvishe Vailakshanye Dvishyatvad Gatavad Ityadi Asad Anumanam Na Sambhavati Kalatyayopadishtatvat. Having thus demonstrated that the personality of Godhead is unique in this way, there remains no excuse for presenting such erroneous arguments as the following. Asadanumanam, bad logic. So it would be bad logic to say his body is like a clay pot and other material objects on account of being visible. Okay, what we're trying to say is it's just a material body like a pot because it's visible. Everything visible is material as far as we know. That's the logic. It's bad logic. Because kalatyayopadishtatvat, this is a technical term from the Nyaya Sutras of Gautama Rishi. He lists the basic faults found in bad logic. One of them is called kala atyaya upadishtatvam, which we translate here, and I think I explained it in the commentary. The arguments are contradicted by other evidence already proven true. That means I try to prove that ice is hot. Ice is hot. Because it burns your fingers when you touch it, like a fire. Well, that's a clever argument, but we have so much knowledge that ice is cold. Scientists have measured it with their instruments, and they know it's cold. The molecules are moving very slowly. It's solid. It's cold. It's below 0 degrees centigrade, ice, or else it melts. So the argument is nice, but it's contradicted by what we already know as fact. That's called the fault of kala atyaya upadishta, which literally means the time is used up. Like it's too late to give an argument that ice is hot because it's already been proven that ice is cold. No matter what argument you come up with, it's too late for it. The opposite is already proven. This is a technical flaw in the logical system that's presented in the logical system of Nyaya by Gautama Rishi. Well, anyway, tadetad abhipretya tasmin satyata puraskritam shadbhava vikaradi abhavam stapayan purna swarupatvam abhyupagachati. With this in mind, Brahma acknowledges that the Lord's body is his complete original self by first describing it as real and then establishing that it is free from the six kinds of changes and other material qualities. Okay, it's visible. Brahma's talking to that form. But that doesn't mean it's material, no matter what argument you present. Brahma is convinced the Lord's body is real, and that it's free from the changes that such things as a clay pot are subject to. And Brahma says, Ekastvam atma purushak purana satyak swayam jyotir ananta adyak nityakshoro jasva sukho niranjanak purno dvayo mukta uparito mritaha. You are the one supreme soul, the primeval supreme personality, the absolute truth, self-manifest, endless and beginningless. You are eternal and infallible, perfect and complete, without any rival, and free from all material designations. Your happiness can never be obstructed, and you are free from all imaginary features. Indeed, you are the indestructible nectar of immortality. Ajasra Sarjo Niranjana. Okay, are we still talking about the Lord's body? I guess so. I'm just looking at the text here. Jiva Goswami's words don't mention body or vigraha. Let me just watch for that. Whether maybe the topic has changed, we're not talking about the body anymore. But let me read the commentary and see if that clarifies it. From text 26 on, have been shown several ways in which the Supreme Lord's body is different from all others. So we've been talking about the Lord's body and talking about how it's special ever since Anucheta number 26, which is quite a big chunk. Now, in the face of all this scriptural and logical evidence, it is futile to attempt a proof that God's body is limited because it's a visible body, like a clay pot, which exists only for some duration of time, can be in only one place at one time. A clay pot can only be in one place at a time. And it's vulnerable to being broken. And so we can argue, well, the Supreme Lord's body is also a visible form like that. So it also must only exist for some time. It can only be in one place at a time, and it can be destroyed. That's the argument that we're not accepting. This syllogism, or logic, is theoretically defendable, but it depends on the assumption that everything visible must be temporary. Even though the other rules of logic have been complied with, the proof is defeated by what Gotama in his Nyaya Sutras, particularly Sutra 125, he calls kala atyopatishta, meaning contradicted by other previously established evidence. If a number of persons whose vision is not impaired all see something right in front of them, and there is no reason to judge them deluded, then no number of hypothetical arguments will be able to deny their perception. Everybody thinks they saw a flying saucer. And the authorities are trying to prove, no, you saw, you know, a basketball in the sky or something else. But everybody saw it, and nothing anybody says is going to change their minds. So Brahma made it clear in his prayers of apology to Krishna that for the purpose of realizing the personality of Godhead, he considered rational thought less important than devotion. Gyane prayasam udapasya namanta eva. People should give up their endeavors for knowledge and just bow down to you. That's Brahma's words at the beginning of his prayers, the third verse. Atapi, and he also says later on, Brahma says, Atapi te deva padambuja dvaya. Prashada leshanukrahita evahi janati tatvam bhagavan mahimno the ekachanyo pichidam vichinvan. My Lord, if one is favored by even a slight trace of the mercy of your lotus feet, he can understand the greatness of your personality. But those who speculate to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead are unable to know you. even though they continue to study the Vedas for many years. And in the verse under discussion in this Anuchet, Brahma cites with faith and an eye toward devotion the qualities of the Supreme that are revealed in the Upanishads. Okay, because what Brahma, in the currently discussed verse, he says, you are the Purusha Purama, you're the Atma, you're Satya, real, you're Swayam Jyoti, you're Ananta, you're Adya, or primeval, and he goes on. These are all terms from the Upanishads that are actually describing the personal form of the Supreme, not something impersonal. Okay, any questions? We're out of time, but any quick questions?
This is belong to the two verses before you mentioned point that Kardama Muni had material desire like Dhruva Maharaj, and he used it in service of Krishna because it is incongruent with Krishna's desire.
Yes.
So I'm just asking, like we are coming here to learn Sanskrit, or also some other services which are directly in devotional service, like somebody have a desire to worship the deities.
Yes.
So we don't quote that as material desire, correct? This is spiritual desire, isn't it?
Yeah, so if somebody...
Is it something like we are... like, is it a past karma, why we had a desire, or this is something lower than that? Or like,
yeah, because we were in illusion, we accumulated material desires. Either we fell down from devotional service in a past life, or we never were there, and we had these material desires, and we're dragging them around with us. And we've come to Prabhupada's lotus feet, still dragging these material desires with us. But we can dovetail... We can transcend these desires by turning them into something for Krishna's glorification and pleasure. Like, okay, I want to learn Sanskrit. But if I convert that into desire to want to work for the BBT, then that becomes transcendental. It becomes transformed. Of course, it's hard in this world to find anybody who wants to work for the BBT. That's not easy. But, but we're trying.
So those who are having the desire of worshipping the deity, are they better situated? Because they are not dovetailing. It itself is a limb of a devotional service.
Maybe I want to live in this temple and get 3 free meals a day, and to do that I have to worship the deity. It's not necessarily a pure desire. You know, if I don't worship the deity, they're going to make me go out and preach. So it's not necessarily a pure desire.
About this argument of Kalatya Upadishta, so it is said that if a number of people they see something right before their eyes, and if somebody else tells that their vision is wrong, so we cannot.
Unless it's actually wrong, but if it's not wrong, then
The question is that it might be like common or mass hallucination. Like everyone is seeing something in the wrong way, and therefore somebody who is really can see the truth, he comes and then he speaks to them. But
right.
we can turn this argument vice versa. That
that's different. If people are actually seeing things wrong, then better understanding can correct it. Mm-hmm. But the best correction for faulty perception is scripture. Logic really, doesn't prove anything. It doesn't change anybody's mind. But the power of scripture can rectify wrong perception.
But also, we can argue that in order to accept scriptures, we have to have faith in them. So we have to first inaugurate this faith in the person to scriptures, and then we can prove that we can quote scriptures and then persuade him with this.
Well, so the scripture has to be promoted. Someone has to be convinced. Why should he believe in the scripture? Those who are the servants of the scripture have to promote it and convince others to accept them. give them good reasons to accept. Okay. All right, thank you. We'll stop here. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. There's not a dental S? Should be dental. Yeah, there's no shot there. Definitely, yeah. Fixed.